Jude, verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Now and forever. Amen. Well, these people that Jude is writing to are in spiritual danger. We've seen that. We've thought about that for several weeks now. They are in great spiritual danger. These teachers have come in, false teachers, have come in, and they've shaded, they've manipulated, they've twisted the true message of the apostles, the true gospel message of the apostles, and they've gained some sort of a footing. They've gained some sort of a following in their presence, and that's what motivates Jude to write this letter. They're in a great danger. They're in spiritual danger. Now, let me ask you a question as we start. What would you say, just rhetorically speaking, don't have to say it audibly, but in your mind think, what would be the worst danger that you could face? Of all of the dangers in the world that we live in, the worst danger that you could face. Did you think of spiritual danger as being the worst danger? We could think of physical danger. We could think of economic danger. We could think of political danger. There are several dangers in the world. Would you think of spiritual danger as being the most of all dangers, the most important danger that you face? For a lot of people, that is not the case. They don't think of spiritual danger. But what a lot of people ignore is it is the spiritual condition of a person that motivates their behavior. Your spiritual condition motivates your responses to things that happen to you in the world. Those that you love have the same kind of experience. Their spiritual condition is at the root of the motivation they have for responding to things in the world, whether responding in all kinds of responses, anger, falling into temptation, falling into sin, whatever that would be. Joy, for sure, it's a good response. Spiritual danger is the most intense danger that you face. And I'd ask you to think about that for a while. I've thought about that for a while. It takes some time to get there for most people because we're thinking in a very physical way. The dangers that we kind of put the spiritual part on a second tier. But I'd ask you and encourage you to think of the spiritual danger that you face as being the most critical of all of the dangers that you face. And if you can get there in your own thinking, in your own belief, then I'd ask you to help other people to see that. In one dimension, we would say yes, because of eternal matters, eternal life, what happens after we perish, after we die, what happened? That's a danger. we kind of see that. But I'm talking about living life at this point. The most important danger that you face. That's why Jude and the other apostles, the Apostle Paul, they write with such vigor. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos. They write with such vigor is because the spiritual danger drives and motivates all of the other dangers that you face. Just think of an authoritarian dictator around the world some way, and some wretched communist dictator somewhere in the world. The spiritual condition of that person, if it would just change, it might change that threat. No? Here's the way Jesus would say it. In Mark chapter 7, verse 18 through 23, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And here we go, verse 20. That's for context, what I just read. "And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man," the spiritual condition, "out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." Want to add a few more? I think that's enough. "All these things come from within, and they defile a person." I'm reading from Mark chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. The greatest danger that you and I face is a spiritual danger. And that's what Jude is pressing upon these people to contend for them the faith. He's calling them to be faith contenders. He's calling us here in this room to be faith contenders. One of the elements of being a faith contender is that it's of critical importance. It's not a passing element. It's not a sideshow. It is the element, the central point in a person's life, because the faith condition of a person drives and motivates all of the rest of it. So when conversion comes, God changes the heart of a person when they come to Christ in repentance and faith, then those motivations change, their behaviors change, things in the world change. So Jude's going to press here at the very end in just the economy of words, but he wants his readers, his audience, to focus on their walk with the Lord. Focus on their walk with the Lord. Now I'm looking at people that, as I know you and your lives, that you do, many of you, I don't know about some, but many of you do focus on your walk. Good for you. That is great. You need to help other people see that has to be the focus of their life. It's what I'm trying to do with you. I'm trying to get you to grasp on to the concept, the worldview, that you have to focus on your growth, your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith contenders must focus on their walk with the Lord. What that means is that faith contenders have to focus on doctrine, biblical truth. You live in a world people don't want to spend the time to do that. It takes time. It takes time to focus on that. It takes energy. It takes effort. It's supposed to take energy and effort. But if you and I are to be contenders for the faith, we have to know truths. Another word for that is doctrine. We have to know truths so that we can help other people and guide them away from error. Guide our own hearts. Guard our own hearts away from error. Jude sees this coming in that church that he's writing to, that letter, and it's intended to be spread out all across Christendom, even in today. Jude's saying that these people, these recipients of his letter, the beloved he calls. He started his letter in verse 3 with the word beloved. Here in verse 20, beloved, kind of like bookends. But you, beloved, he's expressing his deep love for the people even after being so bold with them during that middle section that we've looked at. Building yourselves up. Now, we'll take a closer look at that, but just generally speaking, he's saying there needs to be an internal checkup. How am I doing? Talking to ourselves. I'm doing an internal checkup. Am I in the faith? Am I in harmony with the Spirit? Am I in harmony with God? Well, we don't know if we're not in the Word of God. We're doing an internal checkup. He's calling the people to this. These faith contenders are called to personal responsibility. They have a personal responsibility for their own growth. Yes, we rely on other people. We depend on, but when we do that, we're depending upon one another. Now the word there, building yourselves up, yourselves is plural. So the church builds one another up, encourages and builds us up in what? Our most holy faith. That's the concern that's on Jude's mind, is the most holy faith, the spiritual things, building one another up. But if I'm going to help you, build you up, and if you're going to help me, build me up, each one of us has to have personal responsibility of building our own selves up with the help of the Holy Spirit. And we live in a world, you live in a world, I live in a world, everybody, you know, it's kind of an Instagram thing. You know, it's just real quick. Just real quick. Don't want to spend a lot of time on it. Or if somebody else could do the work for me. If somebody else could do the study. You may think that's crazy, but Lydia and I have had that right here in this church. If someone else could just tell me, just do the work for me. Well, we'll help you and guide you, but we're not going to do the work for you. It's fruitless. Because it's the Holy Spirit working for you. It doesn't work that way. Now just tell me. No, take responsibility yourself. That's what Jude is saying. You take responsibility for spiritual. Build yourselves up. It's a personal aspect, but there's the group also. So we want to build ourselves up. What? In our own holy faith. Well, there's worldliness that surrounds you. There's false religions that surround you. By the way, what we would call worldliness or secularism, it is a religion. We don't think of it as that, but it's a religion. Some of the new religions have surfaced up on, and you may have seen them with multicolored flags and things like that. People living under the banner of a new flag. That's a religion. The fervor that the evangelists have. They have evangelists. They have preachers. It's a religion. And so we have to be built up. Some have not been built up, and their faith has morphed, hasn't it? You see it. Their faith has morphed, and it's changed. You're living in it. You're living in that stew. You're seeing it. Faith changing, morphing into kind of a personal religion. And for some people, it's a kind of a folk religion. And with a folk religion, it's kind of what I've been brought up with. It's what I like. The people that I like, that's what we agree upon. And it's a different kind of, it's a different Jesus, a different God. It's not the apostolic one. And that has widespread influence. Don't think that that's just a little pocket here. Here, widespread across the land that we live in. Jude's concerned about their faith being corrupted. He would be concerned about your faith being corrupted. He would be concerned about you embracing a kind of a faith that's popular in culture. He would be concerned about your faith morphing into a very pragmatic view of the world. What works for success? He would be very concerned with the world that we live in today, and so he's calling all of us to work and be focused upon building ourselves up. Well, these faith contenders also have to embrace the unique power of their most holy faith. What he says in verse 20 there, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Some translations would have on your most holy faith, and that's a good way to think of it. That word could be translated both ways, in or on, but you're being built up. What? Jesus is the foundation. The apostles and the prophets are the foundation. The Word of God is the foundation. What undergirds, different ways the Scripture speaks of what undergirds us. These faith contenders, he wants them to contend for the faith, realize that this faith, it's a most holy, it's distinct, most holy faith. Why? Because it comes from a most holy God. Most holy faith. It has the power, that has the power to make a person righteous in the eyes of God. It has the power to overcome the unrighteousness in the world. It's a most holy faith. It's holy because, as I say, where it comes from a most holy God, but also holy in what it produces. This faith that Jude is talking about, a fervor and a passion in the people's lives to live for God. Not just have the right set of beliefs, not to merely adopt a certain creed, but to actually live into it. It enables followers to live for Jesus. Building yourself up in, living yourself up on your most holy, a separate, unique kind of faith. So a faith contender will come and they'll recognize this faith, the faith, and the faith that Jude's talking about, again, a review from way over there a couple weeks ago, it's the content of the faith. It's the objective truth of the faith. There is the subjective experience that you have faith. You have faith in Jesus. That's one way to talk about faith. But when Jude is talking about the faith, contending for the faith, he means the apostolic truths that are contained in the letters that we refer to as the New Testament, which endorse the Old Testament. Clearly, we don't live under the Old Covenant. Nonetheless, the New Testament points to the Old Testament and quotes the Old Testament, the Psalms and the Proverbs and the apostles, or the prophets, excuse me, and Genesis, all of that. Faith contender will realize that this particular faith has a unique power. It has the power that you wish was present in the ones you love. It has the power, and the power's from God, the originator of it, but this faith has the power that's needed in our community, that's needed in our state, that's needed in our country. It has that kind of power. And faith contenders will recognize that there is that unique power. Well, they'll also recognize that they need to pray under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be in fellowship and in communion and in prayer with God. Faith contenders will pray under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, some have taken that to mean to pray in ecstatic languages or foreign languages, or we might say tongues. Pray in tongues. I really don't want to go down that road very far today. We could go down that road, but it doesn't seem to me that that's what Jude's talking about here, to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the realm is what he's speaking of. Praying in the realm of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about praying without ceasing. So if we're to take that at face value, praying without ceasing, that means in the warp of woof of everyday life, in communication with God, that doesn't seem realistic to think that praying in the Spirit then would be praying in another kind of unknown kind of a language, if that was even possible. Again, we won't go that direction here today. But he's talking about here being under the control, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, under the guidance, being consistent with God, consistent with the Word of God. What's that mean? To be consistent with the Holy Spirit, consistent praying into the influence of the Holy Spirit. Well, it means that I'm not going to relish my sin. It means I'm not going to live in a sensuous lifestyle like Jude has described in this letter. I'm not going to live in that way. I'm going to confess my sin, as we learn in John, 1 John. And when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just, right? Faithful and just to forgive us when we confess. And that word means to agree with God, not just to say it. It means to agree with God about it, that it should be done away with and be put away with. It means to be aligned with the will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "What the will of God, what is the will of God? Your sanctification." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and following might be a helpful verse for you to refer to sometime. When we pray under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it's not entering into some kind of a trance that nobody can understand what it is. It means confession of sin, to be aligned with the will of God, and to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, wanting the Holy Spirit to work in my prayers and to honor God through them. Romans 8, 26 and 27, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Praise the Lord for that. The Spirit intercedes when we don't know how to pray, but we're depending upon the Spirit. We're stimulated by the Spirit. We're guided by the Spirit, who uses the Word to help us live and to pray and to speak in a way that honors God. So he says, these people, these faith contenders, will be building themselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. All of this is under the banner of, okay, Jude, you've told us how wicked these teachers are and what they're trying to promote, and you gave us all of these examples that show the ugliness of what is being woven into the faith. What do you want us to do? Well, that's what he starts off with: building yourselves up. Building yourselves up in something, praying, relying on God's help, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Faith contenders will be anticipating. They'll be anticipating. They'll be waiting. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Waiting, he says. Waiting in for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Faith contenders will be anticipating, be waiting for the Lord's return, the fullness of salvation that you and I, what believers would like to see, the fullness of that salvation that we taste right now, but we have a forward view, we have a future view, looking to the future. What will it be like? God promises something. Your Lord, your Savior promises something to you. What will that be like? We're anticipating something beyond anything we can imagine, but it will be beautiful. No sorrow, no tears, no sin, no weakness. Perfection. He's promised that. Anticipating that. Wouldn't want to do anything that would harm or tarnish my relationship with the one who has promised that to me. Think about the mercy and think about the justice of God. Looking forward, no one gets a free pass. All this wickedness that you despise in the world and you see the harm that's done to people, how can that stand? Well, it will not stand. It may stand for 20 years or 40 years, but there'll be a day it will not stand. The justice of God will come straight through. Living with eternity in mind is what Jude wants us to do. Paul would agree. Living with eternity in mind. Always living with eternity in mind, that will help us so much. Okay, now, dealing with these dangers. Faith contenders, what are we to do? Notice what he did now. In just these few words, he starts with build yourself up as I've labored with you. Now he's going to tell us, you've done that. Now you're going to engage. You're going to engage with others. People that are weak in their faith. They've relied on other people to do the work for them. They are in no condition to engage. They just are not the spiritual match. That's frankly just what it is. They're not the match. Because they haven't done the work. They haven't stood and grown themselves and relied on other people to grow them so that they can truly engage with that other person. And once again, I just remind you, this is not reliant upon some long history in the faith or advanced education in the faith. Many of these first century believers didn't have advanced educations in the faith, but they were focusing on building themselves up and helping one another build ourselves up in strength. And now he says, now here's what you do to engage with others. Some people doubt. They just doubt. They have questions. Now these false teachings, these directives that are influences that have come outside, they're kind of confused. Is that right or is that not right? Is that true or not true? You have a lot of that. Is that right? That sounds pretty influential, but I'm not sure. And what does he tell us to do? That we're to exhort the confused. Those that are kind of teetering on the faith, we're to exhort them in a spirit of kindness and compassion. Have mercy on those who doubt. They're doubting the way, the apostolic way. They're unsure. They're not wholly committed antichrists. They're kind of teetering. They're torn between the faith and materialism. That's where we live. The God here is materialism. they're teetering. Maybe I can have some sort of syncretistic morphing of pragmatism. Can we just do something that works? Pragmatism. May have to compromise a little bit on what Jude's saying, but it'll work for us, whatever we want to accomplish. Exhorting them and encouraging them. Worldly influences that are around them and they're not sure. Family influences that are saying, well, that's not really, you know, that's not okay. They're belittling it in some way, minimizing it in some way, and then the person is teetering. They're unsure. They are prey. They're being preyed upon. And somebody who has been built up, who is firm in the truths of Scripture, needs to come and encourage them. These people are not blatant Satanists. They're not blatantly in a false religion. They just kind of confused about the whole thing, about what voices are coming at them today. Thousands of voices come. Never like before in human history because of communication now and technology. The voices that are coming, it's kind of confusing. We're to exhort them and encourage them with mercy. And then the faith contenders are to seize and dismantle false belief at the next level. Jude says, have mercy on those who doubt. Verse 23, save others by snatching. There's your key word. Snatching them out of the fire. The fire, it seems like they are just very close, or if not having one foot in, they're very close. They're at the threshold of hell. Snatching them. That means to seize and dismantle false belief. There's an urgency. There's this deep, visceral understanding that there's danger. There's a threat that's present. It's not time to mince words or to play games because they're at the threshold of eternal disaster. Seize and dismantle these false belief systems. That seizing, the word seizing, carries with it the idea of exerting spiritual force. Some of you are a little squeamish with the idea of spiritual force. I don't want to speak for everyone, but some. What do you think snatching means? Spiritual force. Some people need spiritual force. You need to recognize that some people need spiritual force. They don't need you to tiptoe around with them. They need you to get on them spiritually because you're a faith contender. And they're on the threshold of hell because they're adopting syncretistically the world's view of things. Oh, wouldn't want to deny Jesus, but we can have a little bit of this over here. There's faith fellowships everywhere that are doing that. Let alone the populations that are not in the building. Don't use manipulation, but someone needs to come to them and express the gravity of the situation they are in. There have been people walking in this room. They don't understand that. They're going to get a dose of that. I hope people in your life understand the spiritual gravity, because the most important thing in your life is your spiritual condition, and that's true with them, and there are no games to be played. The world that we live in right now, how active does Satan need to be in the world to for us all to see what's taking place? It's an urgency. He says to snatch them out of the fire. This is the way the Apostle Paul would put it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, notice the word warfare. It's war. People talk about war and the airplanes and the missiles and the bombs and the bullets. It's awful. It's real. But the greater war is the spiritual war. Have you gotten there yet? Do you believe that yet? Somebody needs to express to the ones that you love the greater war. The warfare is the spiritual condition. For the wars of our war weapons of our warfare are not the flesh. Not the flesh. We're not hurt. We're claiming to hurt people, physically hurt people. It's a spiritual battle. But having divine power, look at that word, destroy. What do you think that means? Over my time in this church, there have been people here that needed some of their thinking to be destroyed. Yeah. Thinking they understand so much. They're down with it. Destroy strongholds. Destroy arguments, not the person, the arguments. And every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge. Raised against the knowledge. What is the knowledge of God? Against the truth of God. And take every thought captive to obey Christ. What is that language other than seize and dismantle their arguments? Not psychologically or philosophically, scripturally. Read the scripture. What does it say? But I don't believe that. Never have believed that. I don't care what you believe and never have believed. Read what it says. Don't manipulate it. Don't play games. You can just hear Jude, can't you? I can. I can see him talking with these people because he loves the people. He doesn't hate the people. He loves the people. And he sees the threat seeping into those people, into their fellowship. And he wants to do something about it. He wants them to do something about it for one another. And then showing mercy with fear. Being careful. Being careful. These faith contenders are cautious. What are they cautious of? They're cautious of the people that are deeply committed to heresy. People that are deeply committed in their heretical thinking. Be careful. Be careful who you walk with and who you fellowship with. Those who are deeply committed. The atheist is firmly committed, knows exactly what they're saying, knows exactly what Christianity teaches. Those who are committed to worldliness, those who are committed in their way of thinking and it straight up contradicts what the Scripture says. Be very, very careful about going that way with them. Why would you be cautious about that? Why would you as a faith contender be cautious? Because you might fall. That's the Apostle Paul's word. Be careful. Because you might actually fall. I will never do that. I've got my salvation. Do you? We'll wait for the last day and we'll see. You make sure you have it. Apostle Paul always says, check, check. Do a heart check. See if you're in the faith. So, be cautious. Be cautious of who you hang with. So in our world, be real cautious who you're listening to. Be real cautious about who you're reading. From time to time someone will give me a book. Have you read this book? No, I haven't read this book. Here, I want to give to you. You might like to read it. And I look at a couple chapters. The way I look at a book usually is I thumb through it and go, I want to see scripture. I want to see scripture in here. It varies. If I don't see a lot of scripture and I'm seeing a lot of words on the page, I'm not interested in reading a fantasy book. I don't have time for that. And I'm not interested in reading somebody's spiritual musings, not because I can't read, and not because I don't respect the author's ability to write. I just really am very cautious. I'm very fearful. In fact, Jude says here, showing mercy with fear. You need to be fearful. Now, fear in the Bible can mean reverence and respect for the majesty of God. Of course, it can mean that, but it can also mean terror at what could happen. And I think that's what Jude is mentioning here. Well, really both. But always having the reverence, the fear of God, always that in place. But be very careful about the smooth and manipulative arguments, very intellectual arguments that these people can bring into a situation. You might just actually fall into that. And these faith contenders despise sin and have a deep, visceral hatred for it, but not the sinner. So there's your phrase. You've undoubtedly heard, hate the sin but love the sinner. Some people say, oh my, isn't that a nugget? Well, there you are. Now you know where to go find it. Out of Jude. Yeah. Despise the sin. Now you can do your own word study, and I'd encourage you on the word garment. It means, translated, it actually means undergarment. Hating the garment stained by flesh. Did he use the word hate? Yes, he did. The garment, not the person. The garment stained by flesh. Unsightly garments. So when we use that phrase, for example, hate the sin but love the sinner, an area of stumbling there is just kind of automatically giving excuses to people. There's no excuses here with Jude. There's no excuses. There is compassion and there's mercy for human beings. Not being physically aggressive with them, but no room for any excuses. Jesus Christ despised the sin. The sin that people were entangled with, but he showed great compassion. He was interested in people. He wanted to help them understand things differently than what they had understood before. Jesus models this for us. There were those who were struggling, they were doubting, and he helped them understand. But when it came to the Pharisees, when it came to those who were locked into their religious traditions, he was bold and he was direct and he allowed for no compromise and no excuses. So neither should faith contenders. Faith contenders, building ourselves up, keeping ourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of Jesus, helping others to understand, but being very bold and passionate and direct where we need to be in hating the sin that entangles people.